So this is Philippians chapter 4, 2-3, the same passage. And so if you want to look on the screen, let's read this. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And here's a message translation. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syzygus, since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women work for the message hand in hand with Clement and me and with the other veterans. Worked as hard as any of us. Remember their names also are in the book of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your word, God. It's powerful, Lord. It's living and active, Lord. It directs our lives, God. It tells us, God, what we're doing wrong and what we're doing right. And Lord, and when we come together as a body today and we humble ourselves before your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it. To that end, we ask right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So last week I told you that I would continue on and then as I was kind of refining this part, I realized there's actually a whole nother message in here as well. So next week, I'm going to be gone, so Pastor Kenny will be sharing. So this week, I want to kind of finish up, and I want to talk about what to do if you're the offended party. And then next week, Pastor Ken is going to talk about what do you do if you're the potential offender. Or accused of an offender or whatever the case may be. And so I think there's a couple different ways that we can look at this. So if you remember last time we talked about the beginning of chapter 4, the basic admonition is to stand firm. Be like Christ, act like Christ, rejoice in Christ, all these things. But chapter 4, the mood shifts a little bit, and he talks about standing firm, and then he shares with us exactly why or how we should do that. If you remember, I mentioned last week, if there was a title for this section, I would say, stand firm in relationships. Again, there seems to be two women here, and they're embattled in a kind of dispute with one another. Paul doesn't take sides in this dispute, but he merely asks them to appeal to their relationship with Christ. Remember, I said this last week. Your relationship with Jesus affects every other relationship, especially those who have a relationship with Jesus. And so there's something of the bond, the family of Christ that we carry. Most likely, these ladies were dealing with some type of offense. And last week, I mentioned Luke 17:1, if you remember. Luke 17:1 says, and he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. And so the stumbling block is the word scandal, or the word scandalon, which we get the word scandal from. And remember, the scandalon was a stick. It was a bowed stick, and it's what used to create a trap. So what the enemy is doing, he's creating a trap in your life to ensnare you, to trap you, and to imprison you through the spirit of offense. And so we need to be very, very aware of how this works. We see from the scriptures, Jesus says, it is inevitable that offenses will come. And brothers, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be offended all the time. It seems like, especially, I don't know how many of you guys are in this area of your life, but I have teenagers. Okay, and it seems like we get offended almost every single day. It's just one of those things. Teenagers just have that offensive personality. I don't know what it is, right? The lack of respect, the talking back. And so you can literally feel offended every single day. Some of you guys don't have teenagers and you're already getting that. Imagine when they turn teenagers, what's going to happen, right? And I mean, it's amazing how we do this. And so it's inevitable that these offenses will come into our life. But the key is, as followers of Christ, how do we respond? How should we respond in light of the relationship that I have with Jesus to these offenses? And I said last time, our response to an offense will determine our near future. How you respond when you are offended or seem to be offended. Or remember last week I said there's two types of offended people. Or I didn't say it. Jean Bevere said two types of offended people. Those who are really offended and those who think they were offended. And so we're going to be dealing with these type of things all the time. We live in a very, very sensitive culture. Very sensitive culture. And so it's going to happen all around us. But the way to respond or how we respond to those offenses will really mark our near future and maybe our far future as well. Brothers and sisters, you have to know life is all about relationships. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, life is about relationships. Go ahead. That's you know, and God, He wants us to value relationships. Life is all about learning how to love. And God wants us to value relationships and to make every effort to maintain them instead of discarding them whenever there's trouble, whenever there's a problem, you know, whenever there's a conflict or hurt. That's not the way that the children of God react to these things. You know, in fact, the Bible tells us that we believers, we have a ministry of restoring relationships, or the word is a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. In other words, see, he's appealing to his relationship with God, so he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, or the ministry of restoring relationships. Christ restored us to the Father. And so our job on this earth is not only to restore others to the Father, but restore people unto one another. This is why a significant part of the New Testament is devoted to teach us how to get along with one another. Here's Paul. We read this earlier, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. I'm going to read the Message version. It's a little more pointed. He says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Again, appealing to our relationship with Jesus. Because of that relationship, he wants us to value all the other relationships that come into our lives. It's interesting, if you think about these things, people ask, well, you know, what is the sign of spiritual maturity? Now, that's what we're going after. When we talk about spiritual formation, we're trying to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And so what is a sign or what is a mark of spiritual maturity? Is spiritual maturity that you can fast for a long time? Fast is coming up soon in the new year. I know you didn't want to think about that. Is it going on tons of mission trips? Is it being on the stage and on the worship team or even preaching? Or is it some position at church? Or is it speaking in tongues or prophesying or having all these incredible spiritual gifts? What is the sign of spiritual maturity? Well, interesting enough, Paul said something really interesting. He said that the ability for us to get along with others is actually a mark of spiritual maturity. I mean, just think about that. The ability for us to get along with other people. Here's a passage. Proverbs 19:11. A person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. A person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. When someone is very easily angered, you know what's happening? They're allowing others to control them. When there's a short fuse, other people are controlling their emotions. They're controlling their well-being in that way. But a self-controlled person actually doesn't let the enemy bait them into a fight. A self-controlled person, or we could say a spirit-controlled person, is probably a better way. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I'm not changing words of the text, but we can just put the word offense in this way. Do not be overcome by offenses, but overcome offenses with good. There's something about that. Only a spirit-controlled, mature person can do that. All right, this is not for the newbies. It's so difficult. Only a person that's controlled by the Spirit, that is so in love with God, and that allows God to move and form their heart and their emotions, their mind, only that kind of person can do that. See, Jesus wanted his family to be known for their love for one another. That was his heart. He said, "You shall know them by their love." Right? It's a simple reality. And so Jesus, he takes it in his heart. That's why broken fellowship is not a testimony that we want to portray to an unbelieving world. It shouldn't happen this way. This is why Paul, there's this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read in a moment here. And Paul was so embarrassed by the church in Corinth. He was so embarrassed that what was happening in Corinth, church members were splitting into different factions and even taking each other to court. And so, again, this is a Message translation, which is much more pointed. And this is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 5-6. This is a rebuke of the church of Corinth. He says, "I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? I don't believe it. And here you are taking each other to court before people who don't even believe in God. How can they render justice if they don't believe in the God of justice?" I mean, Eugene Peterson, I mean, he really gets at the heart of this. He says, "Are you guys being stupid? Why are you acting like this? Why are you taking people to court? That's not what the family of God should be like." He was so shocked. Paul was so shocked that there wasn't a mature person in this congregation that could actually bring this conflict in a peaceable manner. He couldn't believe it. He's saying, "You're telling me there's not one person in this whole church that can actually bring about this peaceable conclusion of this conflict?" He says, "What are you doing? Why are you being so stupid? I mean, what is going on here?" Right? In the same letter, this is what he wrote. This is 1 Corinthians 1:10, to begin off this whole talk. And he says, again, the Message version, "I put it as urgently as I can, you must get along with each other. You must get along with each other." This was God's heart. This was his heart in this whole thing. You know, and you know, this, I mean, this passage really, really speaks to me. And in many, many facets, in many, many different ways. You know, and when we, you know, when we as a church, when we're going through our drama period during that time, there were factions going on. There was all kinds of things. There was a lot of gossip and all these things. And, you know, one of the things that my wife and I often went back and pondered and asked each other, and it's like, you know, it's just the simple reality is, you know, are we not mature enough to handle this situation as a church? You know, we just didn't understand. How is this possible? You know, that in 20 years of being a church, that we haven't brought disciples into a place of maturity, that we have to go take this outside. We just didn't understand how this worked. And for the longest time, we used to lament and say, oh man, our church is so immature in these things. And you know, after the fact, I realized, actually, not true. Not true at all. Yes, there is immaturity. Every congregation, every one of us will have sides of immaturity. But the fact that we're able to resolve it together actually speaks to something. You know, in that, I just rejoice in that way. And so, you know, the reality, Jesus now continues on. If you want God's blessing on your life, and you want to be known as a child of God, guess what? This is non-negotiable. You must learn to be a peacemaker. That's the reality. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You want to be called the children of God, learn to be someone who makes peace. It's such a simple plea from God's heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are, I'm using my own translation now, right? They are the true children of God. So, what can we do? All right, what can we do? How can we, now, this is the part where you are the offended party, or you perceive that someone has offended you. I'm not gonna take for granted because you feel that you're offended that you are actually offended. Okay, and so with that in mind, if you are that person and someone has offended you in some way, what do you do about it? I mean, what can you do? Last week, we only had one point. That point one works for either you're offended or you're the offender. Okay, and so it works the same. And so we're going to continue on. And I think, actually, the rest of Philippians is actually dealing with this central issue. And so I'll go through it. We're still going to go back and teach on this, all right? So I'm not done with chapter 4. But I have 3 points today. We could actually call it, you know, point 2, 3, and 4. But it's so simple. How can you overcome offenses in our lives? Like I said, I think Paul actually lays it out pretty well. So, number two, rejoice always. Rejoice always. The next verse, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. He's telling us this. And whenever the scriptures, you see this, and the writer, the author says something twice, he's basically saying, pay attention. Jesus used this a lot. Do you remember Jesus say, truly, truly, I say, in other words, hey, pay attention. What I'm about to say is really, really important. And so he's saying here, what's the attitude? We should rejoice. We should be filled with joy, which is really the opposite of what you're feeling, right? You're feeling angry. You're feeling frustrated. Right, you're feeling taken advantage of. You're feeling all these really, really negative emotions, and then Paul says, "You know what you should do? You should rejoice. You should rejoice. You should allow the joy of the Lord to enter into your heart." That's what he's saying. He's not telling us to like put on a fake smile. You know, you walk to church, you walk to house church, you had this traumatic event. How you doing? I'm doing great, brother. I'm doing great, sister. Praise the Lord. And inside, you're like dying. No, that's not what he means. He's not saying be fake. He's saying open your heart and let the God of joy, let him infiltrate all those dark places. Let the Holy Spirit, who is joy incarnate in many ways, right? The Holy Spirit who's full of joy. Let the Holy Spirit infiltrate all those areas of your heart that are hurting, all those areas of your life that are wounded, that are confused and that are troubled inside of you. Rejoice always, right? Let God, just open up your heart just a little bit and let the God of joy in. And so he can soothe those places that hurt. He is the God of all comfort. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. And if you just give God that space, just to open up our hearts in this, instead of giving ourselves to that anger, or giving ourselves to that frustration, right? We're talking about the whole idea of moving in the opposite spirit. The enemy wants to control us by us operating in this way. And God says, just, child, open your heart up and let the spirit of joy just come in. And let him turn, right, ashes into beauty. Let him give you a garland of praise instead of sadness. Isn't that exactly what God does? Isn't that what he does? Doesn't he take the junk of our lives, our sin, and just poor decisions and all those things, and doesn't he make it something beautiful? Isn't that what he's done to every single one of our lives? Once I was lost and alone in the darkness, and then he found me, and he found you. He's a God of redemption, and he wants to take, if you would just give him that permission, he wants to take that hurt and that pain, and if you would give it to him, he would give you his joy. He would give you his peace. He would give you more of his love. See, this is something we can't manufacture this. But as we allow God to enter into those deep places where there's wounding, where there's pain, he will come. He will come. All right, that's who he is. And so what is he telling Sisygus, to help these ladies out? What's Paul's advice to these ladies? What's his advice to us that may feel offended in this way? Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Right? Rejoice always. Again, rejoice. Allow the Holy Spirit to enter into that space. There's really no other way of going about this. The third thing here, what else should we do? We should walk in a gentle spirit. We should walk in a gentle spirit. The next verse, verse 5, he says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." See, again, he appeals to Christ. He says he's coming soon. It's almost like, hey, he's coming soon. Don't waste your time dealing with these unnecessary matters. I walk in a gentle spirit. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." There's something about that. I need to learn a lot in this area. I'm not the most gentle person. Even the way I play with my kids is very rough, and it's just kind of my nature. But I learned a lot from my mom. My mom was the most gentle person that I ever knew, and it was just unbelievable. Just a simple word, even a rebuke. I remember there was a time in my life, and I wasn't interested in school at all. I had no interest in school, no interest in studies. I just wanted to date girls. And I wanted to play sports. And I just spent most of my waking hours, basically doing that. And obviously, as Asian parents, very frustrating. when someone's got that kind of mentality. And I remember one day I was actually going to go to school, and so I went into the garage, and my mom at that time was actually in seminary, and so we had a kind of a small house. You know, my parents went through some financial issues. We had a small house, so her desk was actually in the garage. And so, you know, she put a little heater, you know, a fan heater on the floor. You know, she used to wrap herself with a blanket, and she would study 10 hours a day. I mean, she just was just absorbed in her seminary studies. And I was, you know, the contrast, right? I was a kid, supposed to study, wasn't doing it at all. You know, and I'm walking by my mom, who's always studying. And so when I get into my car to go off to school, and my mom just looked at me, and with such gentleness and such love, she said, "Sammy," my mom calls me Sammy, just her, okay? She said, "Sammy, you can do better than this." That was it, right? No, like, flames coming out of her eyes, you know, like me, right? Not just so simple. I said, "Sammy, you can do better than this." And I remember getting into my car and driving to school, and I was just like, you know what? She's right. I can do better than this. And from that day, I started studying. Yeah, that was college, by the way, right? So I'm not talking about, did you ever hear my testimony? Did you know, before I went to college, did you know I only read one book cover to cover in my whole life? I'm serious. I went through high school. I actually got decent grades in high school. I read one book. You know what book it was? Rocky II. This is no joke. I'm in the pulpit. I'm not lying. And so it just wasn't my thing in that way. I had passions in something else. But she said, "Sammy, you can do better than this." A gentle answer, right? A gentle spirit. It goes a long way. And I was driving to school, and something just clicked inside of me. And I said, okay, I'm going to do better than this. You know, I graduated college with honors. Unbelievable. I shocked all my friends. I shocked my pastor when he came to my graduation. Because, you know, when you graduate, they give you that tassel, you know, and they're like, "Did you steal that from somebody?" Honestly, my pastor asked me that. You know, did you take that from someone? And, no, Pastor Keith, I actually studied, you know, and they said, "Well done, well done." It's amazing, right? There's something about that gentle spirit. And he's telling, think about it, he's telling two ladies, and this is some scholar's interpretation. These ladies were powerful intercessors. I don't know if you've met any powerful intercessors. I wouldn't necessarily say that they're the most gentle people on this planet, okay? You know, I mean, I know that's a caricature, but it's not untrue in many ways. And I know some of the intercessors here are giggling because you know that's a reality. And so there's something of that fire that's necessary. And he's telling two women, spiritual women, that are clearly not getting along, That enough where Paul needs to interject and then call one of his main leaders to go and be a peacemaker in this fight that's affecting the church in Philippi. And he's telling them, listen, I want you to be gentle with each other. I want you to have a gentle spirit. This is Paul's plea. Let your gentle spirit be known to everybody, right? This is basically the equivalent of Jesus teaching in the Beatitudes to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, right? Let everyone know what a gracious person that you are. Let everyone know what a forgiving person that you are. Let everyone know that you're different. Because you're so mature, that there's something different about you. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. There's something there. There's something about that gentleness. And when you think about that, like when you look and think about Jesus, isn't that kind of what you think about? Like whenever I kind of picture the Lord, I always think of him being so gentle. He's the one that says, oh, let the little children, let them come to me. And he sits them on their lap, right? And he's just a father to them in that way. And I mean, it's amazing. You know that passage? Let me just take a little tangent. You know when Jesus asked those children to come and sit on his lap? You have to understand that in context. Because the passage before that, Jesus is talking about divorce. And he's saying that how destructive it is. And in this story, it kind of seemed not to make really much sense. You know, he goes from give this huge, like very deep theological, you know, almost like a rebuke, you know. And then next thing you know, children come to him. You know why he does that? Because it's his redemptive heart. Because think about it. He talks about divorce, and then he welcomes the primary people that are the victims of divorce, which are children. And then he says, let the children come to me. And they sit on his lap. My personal belief, and you know, many other scholars share this thought as well, is that when he prayed over them, is probably because there was some things going on with their parents, you know, in that way. And so he comes to bless them because children are hurt by divorce. You know, that's the reality. And he comes, it's that gentleness. He comes and he brings them, sets them on his lap, and he prays and he blesses them. It's something quite beautiful about that picture. But let your gentle spirit, instead of your anger, your wrath, your jealousy, right? Your, you know, all these other things that happen when offenses happen. It's like the trap that the enemy wants to set upon you. And instead, the Lord, again, asks us to move in the opposite spirit. And he said, be gentle. In a moment that, you know, like, what? Gentle? Ugh. I feel righteous to have this anger. You don't know what that person did to me. This is righteous anger. God would feel the same thing. And yet, Paul says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. You know, anger lasts, but for a moment it feels good. But it takes life from you. It takes away who you are. It robs you of your dignity. And robs you of your imago Dei. We're creating the image of God. Right? Anger and wrath, that belongs to God. Right? Let him deal with that. We talked about that last week. But for us, let us be known by our gentleness. Let us be known by our gentleness. And honestly, you know, if I look back and I look to, you know, again, that period that we had, you know, I would say I failed miserably on this department. As a confession and repentance, I failed miserably. You know, it didn't even dawn on me in the midst of that time until much later, you know, and much repentance went into the process. But if we ever go through something like that again, and I hope we don't, but we probably will, right? This is going to be my first prayer, right? Lord, let me be known by my gentle spirit. Let us be known by our gentle spirit. Why? Because the Lord is near. Let's not waste time, right, by being upset and angry and wanting justice and these type of things, right? Let's be like Jesus, you know, in this simple way. You know, I had this little period where in my heart I just wanted, and I had a whole list of names of people that should apologize to me. And I just felt like, well, this is not going to be resolved until they apologize, right? Until they come and they repent and these type of things. You know, and then I was having my quiet time one day, and I felt the Lord speak to me so clearly, right? And it was the Holy Spirit said, Sam, nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. You know, and I just sat and I just meditated on that. And it's true. Jesus never got an apology, right? And he was wrong worse than anyone on the face of this planet. He never demanded an apology. All right, who are we to demand that? It's almost ridiculous. I feel like, you know, what Paul is saying, you know, how stupid can you be in this way? And it's the simple reality of it all, right? No one owes you anything, right? And the only way we get through seasons like this is we focus our lives not on ourselves, but on Jesus the Christ. Let your gentle spirit be known all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. Because he's here and he's coming soon in that way. And the last one, number four, or at least number three in this, focus on the positives. Focus on the positives. So it's the next verses. This is Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what is he telling these ladies? He's saying, hey, you guys are not that bad, right? Euodia, look at Syntyche, just see the good in her, right? Don't focus on the negatives. I mean, we can do that all day long. Again, do you see this pattern? Move in the opposite spirit. Focus on the positives. Focus on what they were trying to do. Maybe you know, it didn't turn out as well, but they meant something different. Focus on the good things. This is like early on in our marriage, with my wife and I, this was basically my plea, right? I used to always say, why do you always think the worst of me? Like, why does it always go there? Like, okay, I forgot something. But it doesn't mean, you know, what you think it means. I'm just a dumb guy. I forgot something. You know, it's just a simple reality. But why do you have to take it like it's like the worst case scenario and things? And so basically I'm saying what Paul is saying, right? Have a positive attitude, right? Focus on the positive things and not the negative things. I see a lot of couples kind of squirming in their seats a little bit, you know, and quietly smiling inside. I could feel it. Because you know what I'm talking about, right? And so isn't that what all this conflict that happens? Because our partner or our friend or our boss or our parents, they do something, and it's kind of, they just do something. But it's the way we interpret what happened. And we add commentary, you know, to that. Oh, you know, you didn't call me because you don't like me. You know, you didn't, no, they just forgot. You know what I mean? Or you didn't do this because of this. And it's like, no. But when we start dwelling on the negatives, that's when we get into all this conflict. Instead, focus on the positives. Isn't this beautiful? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, the other passage, right? Let your mind dwell on these things. It's a choice that you make. It's a battle that you fight right here. It happens, well, here, you know, the mind, the heart in the Jewish, it's basically the same thing. But right here, you need to make a choice. And husbands and wives, you need to make a choice and say, you know what? I'm going to think the best of my spouse. Yes, he forgot our anniversary again. I'm going to think the best of my spouse. All right, that's a bad example. Yeah, you need to get spanked down if you forget anniversary or something. But you know what I mean. Like so many conflicts that we deal with are so innocuous in the beginning. Such little things. They turn into big things because we add commentary. What we do is we add motive, right, and intentions to that. And that's maybe, maybe not. But can you imagine how different our relationship would be if we just simply focus on the positives? In whatever happened, we look for what was true, what was lovely, what was honorable, what was right. And we look for those things instead of just looking out for the negatives. You've heard me say this before. Any jackass can kick a barn down. But it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. It takes nothing to focus on the negatives. Do you know what I mean? The enemy is good at that. He's the accuser of the brethren. But it takes the Spirit of God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to focus on the positives, to look for what's true and honorable and right and lovely and pure and of excellence and good reputation and all these things. It takes us communing with God to be able to do that in our lives. Amen? Rejoice always. Right? Open up your heart and let God into that pain. Let Him into those areas that hurt. Right? And let the God of joy come alive inside of us. Let's respond in gentleness, not in wrath, not in anger, right? Not in, you know, all these things that the enemy wants us. Let's move in the opposite spirit. And instead of dwelling our minds and focusing on what they did, focus on the positives. There's always positives. There's always something that's true and right and honorable and all these things. And he says, and let your mind dwell on those things. And he says that if you do these things, if you practice, so to practice these things is not just the last part, it's the whole chapter that he's talking. If you practice these things, you know what's going to happen? The God of peace will be with you. You will walk in this incredible peace, the shalom, the power of God. Can you imagine what that's like? So let's close our eyes. We invite the worship team to come. So next week, Pastor Ken is going to touch on this, but on the other side. Right, Ken? Okay. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Today, are you dealing with some offense? Someone hurt your feelings? Someone did something to you? It's painful? Again, I'm not dismissing what's happened. And neither is God. Remember, He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Let Him deal with it. Right? I'm not saying you didn't get hurt. I'm not saying that at all. But would you open up your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to enter in? Would you surrender that offense to the Lord? Will you give God permission to deal with our hearts? You know, to be honest, this little series of messages is a work in progress. I feel like I've been dealing with this for the last few years. It all starts
just surrendering. It's not minimizing what's happened, but really surrendering to the Lord. And again, I want to encourage you today to do that. It could be husband and wife. You could be with your parents. You could be with your colleague. You could even be with your house church member. But like Paul, I appeal to your relationship with Jesus. And again, we're going to open up the altar, and I'll give you some space to go before the Lord if that's something you want to do. One of our pastors will come and pray with you. But even in your seats, you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's nudging you right now. Give it to Him. Let go. invitation. If anyone wants to come and spend some time and just be with the Lord, we'll pray with you. You know, one of our members this week sent me a message and said, you know, if people in the world, if we just simply learn to overlook our offenses, we would have real peace. And I was thinking about that. I said, you know, it's true. It's true. You know, God wants to do a deep, deep work in our lives. Stumbling blocks will come. Conflict will come. It's a part of living in this fallen world. It's what you do about it that matters. Now let's pray. Father God, the God of peace, who sent us the Prince of Peace, would you come and cause us to become peacemakers because we are your children, Lord. Help us, God, when we are offended, and help us when we offend others. Help us to have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Teach us to surrender, to rejoice always. Teach us to have a gentle spirit. And teach us, Lord, to focus on the positives. Help us, God, become peacemakers. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's let go of our offenses. Amen. All right, if you need any prayer, come up to the front. Our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.